chapter 7, verse number 36. I want to speak this morning on the subject of when Christ was anointed by women. When Christ was anointed by women. Christ was anointed three times in his public ministry. The first was by the Holy Ghost at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came down in the shape of a dove and lighted upon him. And he was equipped for service and driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and then went off into Galilee to do a tremendous, tremendous ministry that the Scripture says in those years the books and the volumes of the world cannot contain all that Christ did. That was his first anointing. And then he would spend 3 years and in public ministry, and his first anointing was at the beginning of his ministry. Halfway through his ministry, about 18 months into it, he was anointed by a woman, as we'll see here in Luke chapter 7. And then another 18 months later, he was anointed by another woman at the end of his ministry, 6 days before his death by crucifixion on the cross. And I want to bring a message to you ladies today. I thank God for the ladies of our church. Some of the ladies of our church are really, really getting on fire for God and trying to do some great things for God and the ladies' visitation program and other things. And I thought about that. Well, that was one of the things that prompted me to bring this message. But also being the Easter season, as we'll see here towards the end of the message also. And I want to show you just two stories now as we talk about Christ being anointed by women. And the first here is in Luke chapter number 7. And I want to call this the anointing of Christ by a very bad woman. The anointing of Christ by a very bad woman. In Luke 7, verse 36, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." A little bit later in the chapter, we'll find out that this Pharisee's name is Simon. There's many Simons in the Bible. There's Simon the leper, there's Simon Peter, and there's Simon the sorcerer. And so you got to sort out your Simons. This is Simon the Pharisee, and he has a house. And one of the things I've been encouraging you to do lately is to try to invest in a Haley's Bible handbook. These are a blessing. They just break the Bible down into little paragraphs of what each chapter of the Bible is about. And it's good to have these things. I have mine here. And in the front cover, it says it was presented to me on Christmas 1971. It's one of the first Bible study books I was ever given to by my dad and mother, Christmas of 1971. And this certainly helped. The first Bible they gave me was a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, King James Version, when I got back saved back in 1969. Now, for example, I'll just read a note out of Haley's handbook here about this story. And this is what he says about chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. It says, "The sinful woman," this is not the slightest basis for identifying this woman with Mary Magdalene or with Mary of Bethany. This anointing is not the same as the anointing of Bethany. "An oriental banquet was a sort of public affair." I wouldn't have known that unless I read this. "Jesus, half reclining on a couch, his face toward the table, his knees bent back, as was easy for the woman to approach, weeping, kissing his feet, bathing them with the costly perfume, and wiping away the falling tears with her hair, how she puts us respectable people to shame in thus bowing low in abject humility and devoted adoration at the feet of our Lord." Jesus was very tender in his attitude towards this woman. And so there's just a little synopsis of this. And as you study the Oriental banquets, they did lay down as they ate. They didn't sit up like we do. They laid down as they sat at table. And so you have to picture that in your mind, and Bible study books can sometimes help us to envision that a little better and how this happened. It says in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Notice down in verse 39, Simon says, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Twice in the story, we see the reputation of this woman brought out, once at the beginning and once in the judgment of the Pharisee. This woman is a sinner. She was a sinner. She was infamous. As we read in Haley's handbook a minute ago, when they had these dinners in Pharisees' homes, they were a public affair. It wasn't like a private reunion maybe your family was having. It was a public affair, and anybody could come to them, and this was well known. And can you imagine the love this woman must have had for Christ to be able to come into the home of a Pharisee who was an extremely quote-unquote religious person, and to come right into his house. Pharisees were pretty well-to-do. They had probably the largest homes. And he has this banquet, and he invites Jesus Christ. Let's at least give him that much credit. He invites Jesus Christ to come and sit at meat in his house. And it says in verse 37, rather, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. What we have here is a woman who comes in now with probably her most valuable possession. And she, in abject humility, as Haley said, takes upon herself the office of a handmaiden, the office of a hired slave, a foot washer, and she shows her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, by washing his feet with tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. This is her way of showing her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't do that to any of the other guests. She thought there was something special about the Lord. You know, foot washing was something that was common in their day because they wore sandals and their feet got dirty. And one time Jesus himself, it said, rose up after supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, we notice from this story in John chapter 13 that they had water, they had basins, they had towels. And these were the things that usually the slaves used to wash the feet of guests who had come into homes after they had been traveling. But not this lady. She didn't use a basin. She didn't use water. She didn't use towels. She used her tears. Can you imagine how many tears she must have shed that day to be able to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? But she was so thankful for who the Lord was and for how much the Lord loved her and how much the Lord forgave her for her wicked, sinful lifestyle. And there's some times where women get into to deep sin and wickedness, and they do horrible things with their bodies and with their lives, and yet Jesus Christ is approachable to them. Now notice the Pharisee and the men that were there. It says, now when the Pharisee, verse 39, which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And I want you to notice here that by this statement, it is exposed here to us that the Pharisee, unlike the woman, is an unbeliever. So we have an extremely moral, religious man who is an unbeliever, and an extremely wicked, vile woman who's infamous in her town for being a sinner, but she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that the way it is so often in our world? The world is filled with religious, church-going people, and yet when you press them to decide for Christ and receive Him as their Savior, they reject you. They get offended. How dare you suggest I need to be saved? I've gone to church all my life. I've been good all my life. I haven't done anything that bad. Like Dr. John R. Rice used to say in his preaching, you good people, you just go off on into hell now because Christ only came to save sinners. A person has to be a sinner to get saved, and they have to realize they're a sinner. The Bible says the gospel is Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. There's no gospel without the preaching about sin in it. Christ died for our sins. And so, we see here the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, in verse 40, when Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus begins to deal with Simon about something Simon thought within himself. Now, question, was Jesus a mind reader? No, he was divine. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. The Pharisee, he's just speaking within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet. See, this Pharisee, he hasn't even got that question resolved. Remember the woman at the well? She went farther than this guy. She said, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. This man with all of his religion and all of his degrees never had the perception of the woman at the well. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. It's critical. It's religious, pharisaical, critical spirit. Well, you know, Jesus is mild and meek when he responds. Amen? We all learn that. See, Jesus wants Simon to be saved too, as much as the woman. And so he's careful the way he answers. Even Simon in his unbelief. He says, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith unto him, Master, say on. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, in our day and age, it would be like saying, you know, this creditor had two A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him about $6,000, and the other owed him about $60,000. And he just frankly forgave them both. And he said, which do you think will love him the most? Simon answered and said unto him, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So we have Simon here whose spiritual discernment is all askew, but at least his judgment's good. Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. He's saying, Simon, listen, you haven't even lived up to basic Oriental customs in our day here in the Middle East, in Asia. You haven't even done the basics that most people do when they invite guests over into their house. And I know we don't do this in America, but they wash their feet. They anoint the person's head with oil. They give them a kiss usually on both cheeks, a holy kiss, as would be later described in the Bible. You haven't done any of those. And all you have done is in your heart criticize this woman who has done all of those things since I've been here. Wherefore I say unto thee, verse 47, her sins, which are many. See, God keeps the accounts. God knows the account of every one of our records, and maybe you're here today and you say, my sins are many. That's me. Jesus knows. Our accounts, as one hymn writer said, the account is long and growing every day. For I was always sinning, never tried to pay. This was a very sinful woman right here. Her sins were many. We cannot even imagine the things that she was involved in her day. What a horrible woman she was. But here's the good news. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. The woman never asked for forgiveness. But you know something? Sometimes we quote 1 John 1, verse 9 as the only way to have our sins forgiven in regards to our fellowship with the Lord. That's not true. Notice there's a second way. For she loved much. For she loved much. You know, if you will love Jesus much, your sins will be forgiven. Just think, if that's how we do it. That's how we do it in our lives. We're no better than God. If you have somebody that loves you and they offend you or do something wrong to you, you just forgive them. You don't wait till they ask, do you? If you love your wife and she happens to have a bad day or says something like that and you really love her, you don't wait till she asks to restore fellowship with her, do you? Do you do that? I don't do that. If you have friends at church and you love them, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you love them and your love is deep and you're working together for Christ and your labors together with God and you've worked for years and years and years in the same church or something, and then one person does something or says one thing wrong to you, you don't disconnect fellowship with that person, do you? Do any of us do that? No, with love we just... Have you ever had someone come up to you, I've had this, and say, oh, Pastor Cole, I want you to ask me to forgive you for, ask you to forgive me for doing this or that and something. And I'll sometimes think, well, what are you talking about? I don't even remember that. You know what I'm saying? I don't even remember you doing that. You don't have to ask me to forgive you for that. You know, that's just a byproduct of love. There's 16 definitions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. One of them says this, love thinketh no evil. Literally means love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I've hurt some of you before. But because you love me, you didn't wait till I asked you to forgive me, did you? You just said, well, maybe he was having a bad day, or maybe he didn't mean that, or... See, love just forgives. It has a forgiveness and readiness. The person who loves doesn't have to find forgiveness. Doesn't have to say, oh, God, give me the grace to forgive this person. No, when you love, you just forgive. You just forgive. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, some people think that God has just forgiven them for a little. You know that? I was never really that bad. Well, let's write it out. See, this whole thing here about being forgiven much, being forgiven little, if you'll just inventory. As we do when we're soul winning sometimes, we try to get people lost, and we often use an illustration, don't we? We say, well, pretend you've just sinned 3 times a day. You'd be a pretty good person. That's about 1,000 times a year. That's about 50, 51,000 times for me. All of a sudden, I'm not a little sinner anymore, am I? See, people who think they're just little sinners aren't just little sinners. They're big sinners. They just haven't inventoried it like this lady has. The thing about her is her sins were outward and everybody saw it. But the Pharisee's sins were inward. Judgmental and critical. and proud and unbelieving. If you were a prophet. You see, I don't think there are any little sinners. Somebody says, oh, I've been good all my life. Well, then that's contradictory to the Bible, which says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. No, we just haven't counted how many sins we've committed. But I want you to know love took care of all this. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Again, we see in verse number 48, his divinity. Who can forgive sins but God? Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, here they are again, who is this that forgiveth sins also? What do you think he is? He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. See, saving faith is a condition of the heart. We never hear this woman praying the sinner's prayer, do we? I'm not against calling on Christ to save you, because Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not against that. We try to do that with people all the time. But with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The Lord knew her heart. She came to him as Lord, and she knelt down behind him, and she began to just cry and weep. She couldn't get the words out. She just bathed his feet in her tears and wiped them in her hair. See, we're not saved by works, but the works were simply a manifestation of her faith. Faith without works is dead. See, there's people who've given lip service to Christ or said some sinner's prayer, but there's never been any evidence that they were ever really born again. And Jesus knew the condition of her heart, knew her repentance, knew her faith towards him that these other men didn't have, and said, thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. And boy, these must have been the sweetest words that a sinful lady can ever hear. Go in peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Faith is safely. Go in peace. The anointing of Christ's feet by a very bad woman. You know, the Lord loved bad women. In John 4, the woman at the well had been married 5 times and was living with a man. And he saved her. And he used her. He showed her her sin. But she believed on Christ. And then the Lord used her as a soul winner and a very fruitful ministry among the Samaritans. John 4. John 8, a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And they're brought and they put her down in front of him and they said, the law says she ought to be stoned, and they misquoted the law. The law said the man and the woman taken in adultery should both be brought and be stoned. But they only brought the woman. And he didn't say anything, he just knelt down on the ground. You know the story, wrote on the ground. And from the eldest to the youngest of those men that were ready to stone that woman, taken, caught in the very act of adultery, it says, they all begin to leave one by one, being convicted in their consciences of their own sin. Pretty soon it was just Jesus and the woman, the sinful woman, in John 8. And he said, where's your accusers? She said, no man, Lord, accuses me. And she said, neither accuse I thee, but go and sin no more. It's time to repent of this lifestyle. Don't do this anymore. See, we have these three stories in the Bible of very sinful women, and Jesus loved them and ministered to them appropriately. You know, Jesus was accused of many, many things in the Bible falsely, but he was never accused of being inappropriate with a woman. Never was he accused of being inappropriate with a woman. Now, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 12. I'd like you to see another story. And I want to title this story, The Anointing of Christ by a Very Good Woman. The Anointing of Christ by a Very Good Woman. At the beginning of his ministry, Christ was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Halfway through, about 18 months through, we just read a story where he was anointed by a very sinful woman. Now 6 days, and then you got those charts ready back there. Let's get those out to the without trying to distract them. To get those out. 6 days or 5 days, I think it was 6 days before Christ is crucified, we have now an anointing of Christ's feet, and some of the texts say also his head, this time by a very, very good woman. A very good woman. You're going to receive a chart. I don't know who laid up this chart, or I would give him or her credit, but it's about Jesus' last week. I don't think I agree with every single thing on it, but I did notice when I saw this chart once that he or she, whoever did it, put the crucifixion of Christ on Wednesday, where it's supposed to be, and gives you the Hebrew dates. On the 9th of Nisan, which is about our March the 28th, Christ arrives in Bethany 6 days before the final Passover, when he himself would be the Passover lamb slain and sacrificed on the cross. He would spend the first 4 nights in Bethany, and then he would be arrested. He'd spend the last night incarcerated before his crucifixion in the house of Annas and Caiaphas. And then he would spend the next 3 nights in a borrowed tomb. We call it Gordon's tomb today. And then he'd rise from the grave. And so you have a chart here. It says Christ last week, but it actually is about 10 days. And I hope you can figure it out by yourself. I'd actually rather you didn't look at it right now, but take it home and study it. And I've got more study material over here on Palm Friday, Good Wednesday, and Easter Saturday for you to study. That's what the Bible says. I know the world's got it all twisted, but we just follow the Bible around here. But notice, if you will, on the first day, the 9th Nisan, which is about March the 28th, because Christ died somewhere around April the 2nd, April the 3rd, which is always like the first the day of Passover. Notice at 6 p.m. at the beginning of the day, which would be about 10 Nisan now, it says supper at Bethany. And that brings us to our text here in John chapter number 12. And I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare that was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always. Now, coincidentally, this is also in the house of a man named Simon. 18 months earlier, it was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, but if you'll read the accounts in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 of this story, you'll see that he was in the house of Simon the leper, who lived in Bethany. And Simon the leper has Jesus into his house, and Martha is there serving. Lazarus is there, whom he had just raised from the dead miraculously. And Mary takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the ointment. Now, this is a very, very good woman. This is a role model for women. Every time you see this Mary of Bethany, every lady ought to take note of her, every one of you ladies that is in Christ. We think of one story back in Luke 10, for instance, where Jesus was in another house in Bethany. And this was, she was in Martha's house. Martha had invited her in as a guest. Now they're all over at Simon's house in this story. But it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And Martha came in with a critical spirit and said, why don't you tell her to help me? I'm doing all the work around here. And Jesus mildly admonished Martha and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You're a woman who's troubled about everything. Got dinner and dishes to do in my housework and everything just troubled Martha. He said, but Mary has chosen the needful part, and that which she has chosen shall not be taken away from her. That which she has chosen is the eternal part of life, ladies, to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and to hear his word. Every lady ought to get into the word of God. Every lady ought to get into the Bible. And we see that Mary had the peace of God. For later, their brother Lazarus would die. And Martha's all flustered about it. And she hears Jesus is coming into town 4 days after Lazarus died, her brother. And she runs out to meet him and she begins to complain to him. And with a bad attitude, she says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But now I know whatever you ask can be done. And Jesus says to her very mildly, your brother shall live again. And she said, I know he's going to live again in the resurrection because he was a believer. And he said, you just wait and see what I do. I am the resurrection and the life. But it says while Martha was out complaining and in Jesus' face, it says Mary sat still in the house. Mary sat still in the house. She was just calm. And then all those that came to mourn, they came before Jesus into the house, and they said to her, the master comes and calls for thee. And she never got up till she heard Jesus call. And then she comes out and in tears, she says the same thing Martha said, only with a right spirit. She said, oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask, God will give it to you. And it says, when Jesus saw her tears, he groaned and he sighed in his spirit and said, show me where he is. Take away the stone. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out bound in cloths and towels and everything. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Why? Because the Lord was moved by Mary, by her tears. She was a believer. I want to submit to you, she's the only believer we know of before the crucifixion of Christ. The disciples didn't believe. Did you know that? They didn't believe. In fact, Jesus, that Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, joined himself up with two of the disciples as they're heading back on the road to Emmaus. One of them was named Cleopas. And he says, what are you all talking about? Why are you all so sad? And they told them the event that had happened 3 days earlier back in Jerusalem as they were heading for Emmaus. And they their words were about Jesus dying. We had trusted in him to redeem Israel. We thought we were going to get our land back through him. We thought he was our king. Now he's dead. See, that's what they were thinking. But remember how Jesus told us what was in Simon the Pharisee's heart in the first story. But here in this story, we find out that Jesus tells us what was in Mary's heart. He says to the women who are being critical of her, in verse 7, let her alone. And notice what Jesus says, against the day of my burying, hath she kept this. They're probably wondering, what? What kind of an answer is that? You know, in both the other accounts, it was the same thing. In Matthew 26:12, it says, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Mark 14:8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Mary believed what the men didn't believe. See, Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified, not to be your king, to be crucified, to be your Savior. And then I'm going to be in a grave 3 days and three nights. He said that 20 times. I'm going to be dead for 3 days. Then I'm going to rise again. They didn't believe. They ran for fear. They were hiding in an upper room somewhere when Christ rose again. The ladies came and said, "We've seen the Christ. He's alive. He's risen. He's going into Galilee to meet you." But did they meet him in Galilee? No, they didn't believe the women. Thomas said, "Unless I can put my hand and finger in the wounds in his hand and then thrust my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." But there was one woman on earth who believed. And her name was Mary. And she's basically saying by her actions right here, "Before you get crucified, Lord Jesus, I want to anoint your body for the burial. I understand what's going to happen to you." And she anointed his body for the burial. Dear ladies, this was an act of faith. Both these anointings were an act of faith. The first was an act of faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and his ability to save. That woman came and knew the Lord could save her. She had faith in Christ's saving power. And here, this is an act of faith in the gospel, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Faith is what moved Mary to anoint Jesus Christ for the burial. Nobody else believed in it. John 7:5 says, "Neither did his brethren believe till after the resurrection." But Mary said, "I believe. I believe." And Judas Iscariot said, "Why was this waste of anointment made? It could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor." Judas, he didn't care at all about the poor. He's a thief. He was covetous. And covetousness and pride make for the ugliest human being there are on earth. 300 pence of the year's wages today, this would be equal to giving a gift of $36,000 to the Lord. And it says in some of the other accounts in Matthew and Mark that there were others there, not just Judas, there were others there. And the Bible word is they had indignation in their hearts towards what this woman did. I want to say in closing, ladies, if you're going to really love Jesus, you may have to go around some men. Just go on. Don't worry about what men think about you, ladies. If you've been a very bad woman, Jesus loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. And he'll send you on your way in peace. If you've been a very good woman, you know, these two women, whether bad or good, they showed their love towards Jesus by their abject humility to him. They showed their love by service to him. They showed their love by sacrifice to him. Both of them took something that was very precious to them, ointment of perfume, ointment of spikenard, and they just poured it on Jesus. Do you understand that in those days, their perfume was their insurance? Women would save perfume up so that if their husbands died, they would sell it off by the vial and they would live on the money they sold the perfume off. Perfume was very important back then. They didn't have showers. Hope you understand what I just said. That was her insurance money. That was her security. That was her future. Said, "My Lord's going to die in 6 days." And one of the accounts says she poured it on his head as well as on her feet, his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. I don't know how long it takes to get that stuff off, but I got a feeling when Christ went to the cross, you could still smell what Mary did for him. Ladies, please serve the Lord, love the Lord. Don't worry about what men think of you or what you give, what you do for the Lord. Don't worry about it. Ladies, Jesus loves you. Whether you've been very bad or very good, you can approach the Lord. You can touch the Lord. You can do things for the Lord. I remember in our church, and I'll close with this, that addition right there, and that addition right there combined, almost all of the money that came in for those additions came from three women who gave extremely large gifts. And two of those gifts, I wanted to, as a man, go to that woman and say, I don't think you should do this. You're going to need this money for your future. But I'm glad I kept my mouth shut. So it's about Mary. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. What can you do, ladies, for Jesus Christ? Can you serve Him? Can you be a handmaid of the Lord? Can you say, Lord, I love you? Maybe not in words, but in action. Just say, Lord, I love you. I've been awful sinful. Thank you for saving me, forgiving me. And I just want to do something for you. Can you sacrifice for the Lord in some way, your time? Some of you ladies are going to start going out soul winning, and it's going to take some more time out of your life, and you're busy and so on. God's going to use you. God's going to use you, ladies. Some men are going to criticize you. Don't you worry about those men. You just go around them, ladies. You just go around them. You love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Father, we thank you now for this time. We pray you'd bless the invitation. We pray souls might come to Jesus Christ and be born again, and decisions would be made. And we pray that every lady here would leave and say, no matter what they were, whether they were very bad or very good, they can anoint the Lord with their service, with their sacrifice, with their abject humility. I pray that our ladies would be in love with Jesus Christ as these were. And to think that thousands of years later, we're still telling the same stories about these wonderful women. Oh God, bless the ladies of our church. Help us men not to be like these undiscerning men like Simon the Pharisee and Judas Iscariot. Help us not to ever criticize what our ladies are trying to do for God, but get behind them and support them. Bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.